Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father, as we come now to this word, and as we are reminded that we are in a sermon series where we're thinking about anger, fury, and faith, what does the Word of God, what do you through your Bible and your writers have to speak to us today in 2020 or whenever we are viewing this worship service online about anger? Lord, that the things you teach us today were as true as they were thousands of years ago in the time of Naaman and will be true hundreds or thousands of years into the future until the Lord Jesus returns again as he promised in his word. But for now, help us to see and orient our thoughts to what does it mean to be angry, not just with other people, not just about systems around us or actions of people, but in this passage, angry against you, against God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've said, we're in a sermon series on anger. And last week, as Pastor Ken guest preached for us, guest preach meaning is from his home as he preaches for both Newton and Chinatown last week, we saw one of the signs when God was angry. And I thought Pastor Ken did a really brilliant job helping me understand how that passage relates to God's holiness and justice. So I encourage you to go back and watch that sermon and enjoy that worship service online. Today, as we're kind of nearing the end, the tail end, we've got one more sermon planned thus far in the sermon series on fury and faith, sermons on anger. We come to a passage which addresses the topic of anger again. But this is a very particular form of anger. And I think this is an anger that, honestly, I've heard mentioned to me multiple times in each of the last weeks and months of this pandemic and even earlier. And the anger we're going to talk about today is this. What about when people like you and me become angry at God? What about when people like you and me get angry about the things God has said in his word, about the commands and the instruction God gives us to obey him. What happens when we get so angry and we want to turn away from him? So in this passage, we see a Syrian prime minister or a commander of his armies who, in the seek of desiring to be healed from God, becomes angry in the midst of hearing word from God. And we're going to see three things this morning. And this is a really long passage. There's so much richness here in the Hebrew scriptures. But you're just blessed that not only was Ryan presiding, but because he was able to do that, I'm trying to really focus and have a shorter sermon. But, you know, I'll look at Andrew behind the camera to see as he checks his clock to see how I'm doing. But there's three quick, simple ideas I'd like us to see from this passage today, which I'm just bursting with things to share with you from God's word. But three simple things that I hope will guide us as we move our way through the passage. And they are this. Why do people become angry with God? Why do people like you and I become so angry and fed up with God that we just want to have nothing to do with him? Why do we become angry with God that we have nothing to do with him? Secondly, how does God respond and minister to us when we get angry? How does God respond to us? What does he do? What does he say? How does he invite us to minister, to respond to him? How does God respond to us when we become angry with him in those times? And then thirdly, what should our response look like? How can we respond to God's invitation when we are angry and when we've become angry with him? So three quick points. Number one, again, why do people like you and I become angry with God so much that we just want to have nothing to do with him, become fed up and turn away in a rage? Secondly, how does God respond to us in that anger? When he sees us, you and me, angry, how does he minister to us? How do we recognize what God is doing? Because he's actively doing things in our lives, even when we are angry at him, even when we want nothing to do with him. And then thirdly and lastly, what is a healthy response to God's invitation when we are angry with him? So there's so much going on here. What we need to know here is that in the focus of this passage in 2 Kings 5 is unusual. In the earlier chapters of this book, 2 Kings, indeed its original, the prequel, or in the original book of 1 and 2 Kings, this really is about the prophets of God, Elijah and Elisha. And in the earlier chapters of this book of 2 Kings, most of the healing and miracles have been centered around the work of Elisha the prophet. He's one of the prophets to Israel in the Old Testament. And not only was that, but there was always this pressing human need, this more urgent desire. So right off the bat, this is a different story. Because in 2 Kings 5, not only is it not the main character, not a prophet, although Elisha figures importantly in this whole book, but the main protagonist that we follow, who is on a quest to gain something, is not only not a prophet, he's also not a Jew, he's a Gentile. Not only is he a Gentile, a non-Jew, he's also a Jew that apparently has led like raiding battles, raiding parties on Jewish settlements, and have taken people captive as slaves or servants, like this little girl. So we have here a pagan, a Gentile, a non-Jewish main character in this story who seeks healing from God. He's got everything he wants in life. He's his commander. He's been given a lot of this favor. But there's this one fatal flaw, this one thing that in the midst of his success drives him to want to turn to God. So let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 5, picking up here as we get introduced to this character, Naaman. Chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. So get ready, he's going to have all these great blessings. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So this really speaks to the beginning of our point. We talked about why do we get so mad at God as people. And this is not the whole first point, but this is the first part of the first point. And I know some of you are thinking, Enoch, you're cheating. The first part of the first point, did you combine three main points to get one point here so you get a three-point sermon? Yes. So the first thing we see here is this. Naaman had success in his whole life. He had never sought out God before. He had never sought help outside of his own worldview, his own religious views, his own people, until he had one fatal flaw that which he could not overcome. And so that's the beginning again. So why do we get angry? Well, maybe like Naaman, there's a point where we're actually going to pursue. And now Naaman, he wants help. And he hears that there's this God, there's this prophet in Samaria that has the power to heal his leprosy. So he proceeds to do what every one of us would do. And so this is our first point as we go into the rest of this first part of the narrative. Here's the first point. why do people like you and me get angry with God? And here's the response from the passage. People like you and me get angry with God because when we finally decide to give God a chance and ask him for help, we approach him in the ways we would ask for help from anyone else. And it does not work. We get angry with God, especially if we've never really had anything to do with God, because when we finally decide to approach him for help, we approach him the way we would get help from anyone else in this world, and it does not work. Frankly, not only does it not work, it's going to frustrate you and me and makes us so angry with God. We already see this. Naaman, interestingly, a couple of thoughts. He's successful. He's like a prime minister in his kingdom. He is the highest person in this king's cabinet or advisors. He's the commander of the army. He's a mighty man of valor and honor. And except all those things, he is a leper. Now, the word for leper there in the Hebrew, and the commentators point out this is probably not Hansen's disease or modern understanding of leprosy. This might not even be the more traditional form of leprosy where the skin and the body parts would have issues. This is probably more of a discoloration of his skin, as you see later in the chapter. So this is an unusual disease that most of the commentators I read would say, we don't really know what this is exactly, except this. It did not seem to be debilitating. It obviously, he was able to perform his functions, but it was a aesthetically displeasing skin discoloration, particularly perhaps very pale or discolored. And so this is what he has. So he's a self-made man, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, a politician, a shrewd leader, and in high favor with his Lord, but he has this one thing that he cannot deal with. And if he could just get this one thing, man, life would be great. And so he decides to do what a lot of us try and do. He decides to go outside his usual channels of help. He'll try this religion thing. He'll try this God of Israel thing. He'll try the God of this Bible thing. But he approaches God in the same way he would get help from anyone else in the world, the way you and I. And there are three ways you and I would get help in the world. And we're going to list them really quickly, and you're going to see. How does Naaman try to get help from God? This is important because we will see not only is this happening as a direct cause of his anger, but you might see yourself and myself in this. The three things you're going to see Naaman do is he's going to try to get help from God through sort of the channels of power and prestige. He's going to go up the channels of power and prestige. He's going to go through his cell phone. He's going to go through his contacts and see who does he know that is most connected to get help from God. He's going to try to get help from God through sort of prestige and power. Secondly, he's also going to try to get from God by doing what you and I would do. He's going to offer something in exchange. He's going to try to purchase or buy God's help. He's not going to beg for God's help. He's going to pay for it. He's going to bring a vast treasure. He's going to use his wealth. And then thirdly, you're going to see the thing that really gets Naaman mad is he's going to offer to God, hey, God, I would like you to heal me this one thing. You know, I'm good. I've got my family. I'm good. I've got my job. I just like this leprosy thing cleared up, this skin discoloration. So in addition to my power, going through the power channel, in addition to going through wealth and offering to exchange something for you, God, bargain with you, God, I'm going to show that I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to do a great thing to get my healing. Thus, the three ways Naaman tries to get help from God are the ways of using power, wealth, and accomplishment. And these are the same ways you and I might approach anyone else in the world to get something from them, in particular, God. So let's see this power, wealth, and accomplishment. Let's continue the story. Verse 3, it says this. She, the little servant girl, said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, because he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel, and the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.'" So this little girl told her mistress, Naaman's wife, okay, that there's this prophet in Israel that could cure him. And so what does he do? He goes to the king. I mean, it doesn't even talk about Naaman's wife communicating the news to Naaman. It just skips that whole part, right? And just goes straight to the king, and the king says, "Ah, I've got the problem. No problem. The girl told you about Israel, I'm going to write a letter, one king to another." So forget the fact that the little girl said, there's a prophet. Maybe the king, sir, it can't be the prophet. I must have misheard the little girl. Or she's just a little girl. What does she know? I'm going to write to the king. Or maybe they figured, well, the prophet must be in service of the king. I'll write to the king. We're going to see later that that doesn't really help. Not only is there going through the channel of power. Take a look. We're going to continue now in the middle of verse 5, where we're going to see Naaman employs tremendous wealth to exchange or barter or bargain or buy with God. The middle of verse 5, where it says this, "So he, Naaman, went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read this, 'When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy.'" So, now this is a lot of money. The hill of Samaria, which was purchased earlier in the book, or is only actually for a couple of talents of silver. So this is like basically like almost a tonnage of like wealth and treasure. And these 10 garments of clothes, this is an extravagant gift, a wildly extravagant gift. This is impressive, knowing that either Naaman had all this wealth himself, or that maybe the king would even give him these gifts in addition to the letter to go. So know that Naaman is bringing, he's really pulling out all the stops. But not only has Naaman tried to go through the channels of power to get from God, not only is he prepared to exchange with God. He's not going to just beg or ask God for favors. He's willing to pay God whatever is required. More, the third thing we're going to see is that Naaman is willing to do whatever it takes. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a warrior. He's a self-made man. He has accomplished so much in his life. He's willing to do anything great. And now we're going to get to the latter part in this in this section. And the English Standard Version, the translation, I'm going to quibble with it a little bit. Most of the other modern translations, if you have an app or in front of you, or if you're on a computer, you could look up the New International Version, the New Living Translation. You could look up some other translations, and you're going to see what I think is a more clearer translation. Okay, but we're going to go down and jump down to verse 9, and we're going to continue to verse 9 to see that Naaman is willing to do a great thing. Verse 9 says this, "So Naaman, now going to Elisha, came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was angry," here it is, "and went away saying, 'Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus? Are they not better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned away and went in rage." And listen to this conversation in verse 13. "But his servants came near and said to him," and I think this translation is a little bit better, "'My father, if he had spoken a great thing to you, will you have done it? My father, if the prophet had spoken a great thing to you, had asked you to do a great thing, will you not have done it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?'" So let's get this point. This is the part where we see Naaman just had it. He is so fed up. And actually, if you see later, he's about to walk away and be done with God. So let's understand what's happening here. Why do people like you and I get mad with God? Well, it's very simple. We approach God the way we approach anyone else in this world to get something from. We're not here to beg most of the time. We have too much dignity for that. We have too much self-pride and self-esteem for that. We're not here to beg. We know that the world is not just something to be given to us. You have to work hard and fight against whatever injustices or systems are working against us. We're prepared to sort of get our way to God. And so we approach God the way we do other people. You know, I know someone, the most influential person in my Rolodex or my cell phone contact list or my network, and I'm going to go to that person because I'm going to take the in to the right person in power to get me what I need. Not only am I going to go in through the best way I can, I'm going to bring the best goods I have. Naaman brings out all his greatest riches. This is an extravagant gift by any commentator standard to prepare to be willing to exchange with God. I'm not asking for a free lunch, God. This one time in my life, I'm a self-made man. This one time in my life, just this one skin issue, I'm willing to go through the right people. I'm willing to exchange whatever you want. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And this is where Naaman gets so mad, because he goes with his whole entourage to the house of Elisha the prophet, shows this prophet of Israel great respect by standing at the entrance of his house. I mean, this is the man that could have probably gone into any home in his kingdom. And he shows up with his entourage, his chariots and horses. He needs that because he's a military commander, so he's probably traveling with a large military regiment. Not to mention, they needed to schlep along all those precious silver and gold and clothing. Not to mention, you know, they needed to guard it with a contingent of soldiers. So he shows up with all his regalia. And then Elisha sort of this random way of affront doesn't even have the courtesy to show up at the door. This is getting Naaman probably a little upset. And then Elisha gives this ridiculous request. Are you wanting to be healed? And Naaman says, yes. And the messenger says, are you willing to do what it takes to be healed? And the messenger says, you know, Elisha says, yes. Naaman says, yes, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Okay, go and like jump in the water 7 times. Why does Naaman get so mad? Why does Naaman get upset? I mean, you'd think, wow, that's doable. You mean just go in the water and dip 7 times? That's amazing. What a bargain. Okay, I'm right. That water over there? Cool, I'm done. That's all it's going to take. I'll be right there. No, Naaman is someone who is poor and desperate. Would have been gleeful to just do, that's all it takes? You mean I don't have to pay anything? I don't have to do anything great? Just dip in the water? Anyone can, any idiot can do that? I'm a mighty man of valor. Naaman is upset because it offends his sensibilities of what it means to get something from God, to do an act that any idiot, any fool, any lowlife could do. When we finally turn to God, maybe you lived your whole life, maybe you were a student your whole life, or maybe you've just become a family man or family woman, all these things, you've gone through your career, whatever it is, and then you come to this one point, maybe it's a disease, you come to this one issue, maybe it's a wayward child, you come to this one issue, maybe it's a secret addiction or compulsive habit that you can't break, and you know that these things, you desperately need God to try, maybe it's a family member who's sick, whatever it is, and you're saying, you know, I'm going to give God, this God I've heard about, a chance. Because someone in my life told me that God answers prayer. Somewhere along the line, I heard in the Bible that Jesus loves us. And you give God a chance. And you give God a chance this way. Okay, God, I'm going to go to the one pastor I know. I'm at a point in my life where friends that I haven't seen in a long time reach out to me. And I'm grateful for that. I don't want to turn anyone away like that. But I realize the reason why they're reaching out to me is I'm the only pastor they may know. And I welcome that. But I want them to think, you know, if you really turn to Jesus, you don't have to turn to a pastor, okay? But I get it. They want to go to the holiest minister they've heard of, which is like, honestly, most of my non-Christian friends, I'm probably the only pastor they know. So they naturally come to me and because they think maybe I'm in with God. And they're prepared to do whatever it takes. And I've literally had wonderful, generous people say, Pastor Enoch, I'm willing to, you know, can you pray for me? Can you get help? Because, you know, I'm willing to write a check to the church. Because I understand, you know, I'm not trying to just beg here or get a free ride. I'm willing to help. Or I'm willing to do whatever it takes, whatever you need. I'll give this up. And this is where we bargain with God. God, I will do this for you if you do this one thing for me. Now, most of the time, people get upset because they say God said no. God, I said, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to go to church for the rest of my life. I'm willing to give money to the poor. I'm willing to do all these things. But God, you didn't heal that person. God, you didn't bring that person back to my life. God, you didn't show me the way. So I'm just fed up with you. I'm so upset. And the reason why we got upset is because we offered God power. We offered God something of our wealth to exchange. We offered God our greatest abilities and accomplishments. And it sounds like God said no, but God didn't say no. God said, that's not how you get from me. It's not that God said, no, I refuse you. It's more like, I don't trade in the currency. To get from God does not invoke channeling power or the channel of wealth in exchange or the idea of doing something great for him. And so you give God this one chance and he doesn't respond. Like literally in the last month, several people have said, yeah, I tried God once. You know, I respect you guys. You know, you believe in God, but I gave God a chance. And we get so mad. Because we gave God the chance and he did not deliver. He did not come through. If you know someone that doesn't believe in God, if you are someone that doesn't believe in God, or if you've entered a season that not believing in God, often it's because I just got too busy. Often it's because maybe other things came up or, you know, whatever. You know, I moved to another area, didn't find a church. And then just from there, I just sort of, not really antagonistic to God. I'm not really against God or Christianity or organized religion. I just worked out my life. I still respect Christians. But when you encounter someone like Naaman who has hostility towards God, when I have anger or bitterness towards God, if I'm honest, there's something I gave God a chance to do. Not only did I give God a chance to do, I was willing to do whatever he wanted. I was willing to pay whatever price he needed. I was willing to go through the right people and he didn't come through. So forget it, forget God. I tried that once. And the reason why you and I get mad at God sometimes, in this passage where Naaman was so fed up, this was God's chance. He was never going to turn back to God. Was because the one time we're willing to give God a chance, the one thing we really need, God, I've never bothered you before. I never asked for you before. So come on. And I'm willing to put stuff on the table here, God. God doesn't say yes. So we're so upset. And the reason he doesn't say yes is because he didn't say no. He just says, like, you're offering to pay me something that I don't really accept or receive. And you go, that's ridiculous. I think we're supposed to pay God charity and poor, right? Isn't that what God wants? Give to the poor? Well, yeah, he does instruct us to have a heart of compassion and sacrifice to those who may be less fortunate. Well, doesn't God want us to live worthy lives and do great acts of moral feats and sacrifice? Well, yes, God in his word has this incredibly high standard of morality and justice and purity and love. And he invites us to live that high ideals before other people. Well, then doesn't God want us to go through the church and go through his quote unquote proper channels? Well, yes, God does give the church for us to gather, to celebrate and to worship and acknowledge, and then to corporately witness his love to the world. Well, so I do all those things. No. You don't pay things. You don't give things. You don't exchange things to get from God. God will never respond to you positively if that's how you approach God. He may not even respond to you negatively. He just may not respond. It's like taking an ATM card and putting it into this machine and it's not working and it's not, you're getting so mad. You ever done this? I went to ATM, kept putting my card, kept getting rejected until I realized, oh, this is not an ATM card I'm putting in the machine. I was mad at the machine. I was mad at the card. This is stupid. Until I realized I'm using the wrong thing. This is not how you connect with God. So how does God respond to us when we get so mad? A couple of things really quickly we're going to see. I'd like us to think, because when we get angry with God, and today, if you are literally angry with God from something years ago, or if you're not angry with God anymore, but basically it's because you gave God a chance and you're fed up with God, these things might be true of your life and my life, because God may still be very active and working in your life. So how does God respond? Let me suggest three things. First of all, we may miss that God responds to us because God will respond to your anger and my anger, not through the proper channels and not through these big, great, big pronouncements, but God may use the low to speak to us in our high haughtiness. God may use those weaker than us to speak to us who may feel powerful and willing to bargain with God. God may use the less wealthy or the poor to speak to us who might be abundantly blessed. Let's see this here, because in both these accounts, where does wisdom come from in this passage? In the first part, in 2 Kings chapter 5, I'll just read very quickly. In verse 2, it talks about, where does Naaman even get the idea to go to God? Verse 2 says this: now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. So first of all, this little girl was a loser. Her people were, beaten on this raid, and she was kidnapped, enslaved now. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So her captor is the wife of Naaman, and she's the one who she tells and says this: would that my lord, with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And then the other time, sort of truth is sort of pointed here, is in the end of this passage in verse 13, where the servants say, my father, if he had asked you to do a great thing, would you not have done it? In both of these cases, from the mouth of the low and the weak and the poor in society, God spoke truth to Naaman. So how does God respond to you and me? You might be reading all these books by the most famous people. You might be watching all these TED Talks or videos, or listen to podcasts. You might be trying to get people who are authorities on things to have to understand these things. You might be talking to the brightest physicians, the most ingenious problem solvers or counselors, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But God may not be speaking to you, because when you approach an authority, and again, I'm not speaking against people who have great medical expertise or technical skill or experience. I'm not against those. God is not against those. Those are gifts from God. But when it comes to being angry with God, if you hear good advice from an expert, you're not going to attribute that to God. What may really surprise you and almost offend you and me is this: God may be trying to reach you to the people that you frankly don't listen to, the people that I frankly don't think are worth listening to. Because that is how God ministers to us when we're angry. We're so angry that it takes someone who talks us down, someone lower than us in the organization, someone lower than us in society, someone lower than us in experience and accomplishment and success. That's the first thing. God may be responding to you. Secondly, God is inviting you really to... The reason why we don't think God's talking to us is because he basically is kind of like a broken record. He's going to invite you to try doing his word. He's going to invite you to try giving his commands a chance, a real chance. And we go through here because after Naaman does this, if you come down to the bottom where it says in verse 14, when Naaman finally in verse 14 does the word of the Lord, he says this, "So he, Naaman, went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean." And verse 15 continues, "Then he returned to the man of God." Notice, after this point, they don't use Elisha's name, the prophet's name, anymore in this episode. And here's why. Because the point isn't that this is mighty prophet Elisha. The point is that he is a man of God. The point is that you approach a woman, a man, someone who is of God, who gives you God's word. The reason why you think, you know, I've been upset with God, I gave God a chance, and I'm kind of done with him, and you think maybe God's not talking to you, is because God is still saying the same thing. I've told you how to live, how to pursue justice, how to pursue a full, abundant life in my son. I've given you the Bible. And so God is speaking to you through the weak and the low and the poor to invite you to once again give his word a chance. Give his word a chance. And he's inviting us to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves to the point of giving his word a chance. And we get this again in verse 14. There is a play on words here, probably in the Hebrew, because the prophet Elisha said, "Naaman, you want to be healed, you know, got to go and dip yourself in the Jordan." But notice the writer gives two verbs here in verse 14. It says, "So he, Naaman, went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan." And that "went down" is contrasted to verse 5:1, where it's chapter 5, verse 1, where it says Naaman is in high favor. So here we go. Naaman starts out in high favor with his master, high favor in the world, high favor in power, politics, and money and influence. But he did not find healing until he went down, until he humbled himself. And yeah, he dipped himself in the Jordan River seven times, according to some Levitical teaching about sprinkling clean water seven times to be healed. But the key thing is he humbled himself by doing the word of the Lord. How does God respond to you and me when you're angry, when I'm angry with him, but we're so fed up? He's not going to reach us through those powerful people because we're not going to listen. He will speak to us through the insignificant people that we deem unworthy to get our attention. The people that we think don't know as much as us. The people who don't, we think, haven't had as much experience as us. And that is why, throughout the Bible, God is always using the foolish, quote-unquote, to shame the wise. Always using the weak of the world to shame the strong. Always using the low and humble to shame the proud. God is responding to you and me when you're angry. And he's been doing it ever since you've given up on God. He's speaking to the people that you and I don't expect to invite us to once again give his word a chance, give the Bible a chance, and to come and lower ourselves, to go down. Because frankly, friends, when you're a self-accomplished woman or man, it's really humbling to actually try to listen to someone else like the Bible, like God, for a change. So why do we get angry with God? Because the one time we turn to God, you know, we try to ask him for something. We're willing to exchange. We're willing to go through the powers, channels of power and influence, prestige. We're willing to exchange with God. We're not asking for a free handout from God. Okay, we're not just, you know, sort of, you know, just begging off God. And then we're willing to do whatever it takes. But we're offended because God is not someone that you can get through influence, through power. He's not someone you exchange things with. You don't buy or bargain with God, and God doesn't need you and me to do anything. He's not going to be impressed by anything we do. And so we want to be fed up. We want to turn away from anger. But instead of God letting us go in anger, he's going to intervene. And he's going to speak to you and me through the people that we honestly think are beneath us. And I know most of us want to say, you know, we're good people. I don't really look down on people like that. Well, the irony is when you look down on someone truly, you just don't see them. They're invisible. So you don't see someone you're looking down at, so therefore you don't think about, I'm looking down on people. At least that's how it works in my life, and I think in the Bible, and maybe in yours if we could have an honest conversation. And God would speak to the low, the weak, and the poor, the unsuccessful, the unattractive, the unaccomplished, to remind us to come back to his word, to humble ourselves. So what should our response be? How could our response be to God in all these things? What do we do in response? And again, a couple of thoughts here I want to share as we continue in this passage. And I want us to kind of look here, beginning here in, come back here in verse 10. Let's see what Elisha says to Naaman and how Naaman responds to get an understanding of how we might respond. And Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. So we see an expectation of how Naaman figured God would respond. How do we respond to God? We do this. We first of all recognize God is not a mystical power to be wielded. God is inviting us to look at him and respond and go, okay, God, I've realized that I just figured, you know, abracadabra presto, or waving some cool hands or something, and then we would get what we want. So the invitation for us to respond is this. We need to look at God for the first time, not as a means to our end, not as a chance to get from God what we want. Because God is never going to give you something that will make you turn away from him. Let me say that again. God has no reason to give you a gift, to answer a prayer of yours and me's, when he knows that if he gives you that thing, we will have a wrong view of God for the rest of our lives, and we will never really, truly put our hope and our faith in God. Why would God do that? If you go to God and say, okay, God, I'm willing to pay you, I'm willing to go through the right people, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. If God answered your prayer in that moment, you would be cursed. You would be devastated and wrecked with an inaccurate, grossly distorted understanding of God and his love and his grace. He does not want you and I to have a view of God like everyone else, that God is just someone you bargain and barter with. So our response is to say, okay, God, I'm going to acknowledge and repent that I've seen you as a means to an end, not as an end unto yourself, not as someone that you are inviting me back into relationship with. Another response that we have is this. We need to see that God is not just willing to give us our request, but he's willing to cleanse us of things that we don't even know we need healing from. He's willing to heal us and forgive us of things that we totally didn't even understand. And that's why it says here, not only will you be healed, Naaman, if you do what I say, you will be restored. And in each time, it goes back, his flesh was like that of a little child. The little child's flesh is not just great flesh. It's the idea that you're restored to your original glory and holiness and splendor and beauty, like a pristine human body, a little child. Skin is so perfect, so tender, has been marred by labor, by the sun, by scarring. That's what God wants to do. He wants to heal you. So the response is this: God, I'm coming to you because I want this one thing. But the response you and I have is this: but God, maybe I don't need this one thing that you think I need, that I think I need. I need something bigger. I need something deeper. I need something better, more. And that one thing is restoration, is that it's clean and holiness. So not only is God, our response to say, okay, God, I'm going to repent of seeing you as a means to an end. God, I'm also going to recognize that what I want may not be what I need. Here's the most deepest, most profound thing. God, if you are reaching out to me in my anger, I'm turning away from you, but you're extending your hand out to me. The response that I have to give is this: God, not only do I invite you to help me repent, and not only do I invite you to help me just recognize that I've seen you as a means to an end, is this: God, I'm willing to let you change my beliefs about the world. God is not just willing to or eager to change you and make you clean and whole. God actually wants your mind. God wants to change how you look at the whole world. And we see this remarkable statement, because after Naaman gets healed, we haven't even gotten to the crux of the passage, but after Naaman gets healed, let's pick it up here in verse 15. And let's read the rest of this passage, verse 15, as we continue here. Then he, Naaman, returned to the man of God, again, not using Elisha's name, because the focus isn't the man, but God. He returned to the man of God and all his company, and he came and stood before him, a sign of humility, standing before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. So Naaman he converted from a pagan religion to the God of Israel. And he is now a monotheist. This is This is mind-blowing in the ancient world where there was a pantheon of gods. He basically says there's only one true God. The response that you and I can give to God is this. Not that God gives you what we want. Not that God heals us of our addiction or our problems or our temper or whatever it is. God, we can say, God, change my belief. Change actually everything about, change everything I understand about identity, about politics, about sexuality, about money, about justice, about privilege, about righteousness, about morality, about all these things. God is willing to change not only you and me to make us better and whole, but we have to respond to God and say, God, this is really scary. I'm willing and inviting you to change my belief. Naaman's whole worldview was just paradigmatically changed. If you are not willing to let God change your beliefs, that can happen overnight, but also it can take a long time, you will, of course, never receive from God. Because God is not going to give you something that will permanently mar and distort your view of him as a good God that does not do things because he needs something from us, that does not do something because we are bargaining with God, but because he loves us, he's gracious, and God is not a God that can be bought. So that's the response. And then the last response is really intriguing, because then we get in this final piece where Naaman says, okay, Elisha, please accept this gift. And Elisha says, no, I'm not going to accept the gift. Because the whole point, Naaman, was to know you can't get anything from God by giving, you can't exchange with God. If Elisha were to accept the gift, that would just undo everything. Because then it's like, you know, Naaman was able to pay for it. But instead, he insists no. So Naaman, when he realizes this, when he says, okay, I can't get from God by doing, by giving, or being, then I have no other choice but to live for God for the rest of my life. Now, where do you get that? Well, we're going to see this part where Naaman has a strange request. He's like, okay, Elisha, if you're not willing to take these gifts from me, then I have only one choice. I need to take earth from the land of Israel, because in his ancient mind, he was going to construct an altar, and he wanted to construct an altar out of the earth of the land from where the God is, because I had this territorial sense of divine beings. He believes there's only one God in all the earth, that's the God of Israel. So logically, in his mind, he's going to take earth from the land of Israel to build an altar, and I'm only going to worship there from now on. But I still got this day job. This day job involves me taking the king of Syria, the king of Aram, into the temple of this other God that I don't believe anymore, and I'm going to bow because he's got my arm, and I'm holding him up, and it's my duty as the prime minister to kind of lower myself. I'm not really worshiping him, but it's part of my job. When I do that, can you pardon this servant? Because I really only want to worship God. Let's see this here. Picking it up now in verse 16, where Elisha refused the gift. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm. And I bow myself in the house of Ramon. When I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. So Naaman is basically saying this. I've had a paradigm shift. I only believe in this one God, but I still have my day job. My day job has me working in a system that is anti-God, that actually supports this other religious worship. This the storm thunder god, Ramon, or Hadad, in the kingdom of Aram or Syria. And he says, you know, I still have this day job. I'm only going to worship God, but I have to perform these functions that actually, frankly, perpetuate false worship. Can I do this symbolic act to live only for the true God? And Elisha says a very strange thing. He doesn't say, yeah, no problem. But neither does he say, I don't know about that. Let's come up with another plan. Elisha sort of cuts this sort of middle way, says, go in peace. He neither endorses this plan, nor does he condemn this plan. I think Elisha is being very practical. Instead of Naaman going away in rage, right, the earlier times, Naaman turned in rage, Naaman went away in anger, Elisha is now sending him in peace. And here's the peace that comes from the response. Here's the response. If God is a God that cannot be bought, bargained with, or paid for, then when he gives us healing, when he gives us forgiveness, when he gives us hope, power, and purpose, the only logical thing we can do is now live only for him. But what does that mean? It means actually you don't have to quit your job. It means actually you don't necessarily have to change your, I mean, you might, you should be open to that because we should always be open to God leading. But the issue here, Naaman did not quit his job, who was sort of helping a pagan king worship a false god. Naaman continued to do that, knowing that in his heart, he's worshiping God alone. I know there's a lot to unpack there. What about working in systems that perpetuate oppression, injustice? Is this okay? And we can talk about how Esther perpetuated a system of injustice, how the Old Testament prophet Daniel perpetuated a system of injustice, how the Old Testament leader Nehemiah perpetuated systems of oppression and injustice. There's a whole other sermon series on that. But here today, Naaman was angry with God, but instead now goes in peace because he realizes, I'm called to live where I am for God. And whatever job I'm doing, I'm going to do in my heart as unto the Lord, even if on the outward it looks like I'm worshiping another God. So why do we get angry with God? And I think in this passage it says we get angry with God because when we finally give God a chance, you know, God, I'm not bothering you. The one time I give you a chance, it's all I'm asking. We approach God the way we approach everything else. How would you get a promotion? Wouldn't you want the most influential person to your boss sort of to be on your side? How would you apply for a job? Wouldn't you get the most impressive reference you could get? How would you apply for an academic program? Wouldn't you want a letter of recommendation from the most impressive, prestigious faculty or scholar you can get? How about if you want to get an in or a dinner appointment or make a pitch to this wealthy philanthropist? Don't you just get the person that they know best to kind of get you in? And when you get in there, aren't you willing to put your goods on the table in exchange? Here's what I bring to the table. Here are the treasures. Here's the accomplishments. Here's all these things. And when we approach God like that, it's understandable because that's how we approach everything else in life. But when God does not respond that way, it's easy to get angry. It's easy to say, God, I've done everything. Are you telling me that you would just support someone who is an idiot, who has no accomplishments? And God says, well, yeah, because even your greatest accomplishments really are not as great as we think. So, friends, we get angry with God because he doesn't seem to respond to us. But we get angry and God turn away. You might think God's justified to just, okay, fine, leave you be, wash my hands of you. But instead, God woos us back by letting the weak, letting the people we think are weak, low, and poor point us back to him and his word so that we might be humbling ourselves. And when we lower ourselves, God lifts us up. When we humble ourselves, God raises us up in healing and forgiveness and a new life. He invites us to not only give us what we quote unquote think we need, he gives us what we truly need. He's willing to change our beliefs and all of that to when we realize that we are living in a fallen world. God wants you where you are, in your family, in your workplace, in your career, whatever it is, so that you can worship him alone. So he took the anger that you and I had and sends you away in peace. He uses the weak to shame the powerful, the foolish to shame the wise, the poor to shame the rich. This, my friends, as we now turn to Holy Communion, is really this picture of Jesus. Because Jesus on the cross, who's not impressive, Jesus on the cross was given invitations to perform miracles, you know, before the rulers of the time. If you could perform a miracle right now, you know, then we'll believe you. You know, if you could do all these, if you could come down from the cross. But Jesus, in the greatest moment of his victory and love, shed all the power, prestige, and wealth that he as a son of God rightfully has in order to win us, in order to woo us, in order to, in response to our anger, bring us back to him. So friends, as we think about what makes you and me, what makes people angry to God, it's when we approach God and we don't get what we want. Because what we want is not what God knows that we need. And God will never give us something that will permanently mar our view of him. He loves us too much to do that. You may think he's ignoring you. When people say, where is Jesus in the suffering of colored peoples? Where is Jesus in this broken world? Where is Jesus? And here's the answer. Jesus is on the cross, dying for you and me, the brokenness, the sins, the injustices of the world. Let's pray together as we prepare to receive communion together. Heavenly Father, as we now come to this part of the service where we have reflected on, Lord, we're so angry with God. And I think if we're honest, and there's traces in my heart where I'm kind of mad at God for not giving me the things, you know, I do so much for God in my mind. I think this, I do so much for God. I can get mad at God. I've given my whole life in serving him as a pastor. And yet I still don't get the things I want. I still don't get the things I think I deserve. Lord, forgive me because I'm trading in the currency of the world. I'm thinking that I'm entitled. I'm thinking that because of my accomplishments, I'm thinking because I'm trying to do great things for you, God, that you ought to give me what I want. But I'm reminded by those that I don't count as worthy to come back to your word. Jesus embodied someone that was totally, utterly the picture of someone that looks unworthy and worthless and weak. And he brings us back to you by dying on the cross. So Father, as we now turn in communion to the body and blood, as we now consider the bread and the cup, we pray that you would minister to us as we worship you at this time. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, and as we take it now, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.